Welcome to worship here at McFarland. Guests, we're glad you're joining us today, and everyone. It's good to be together, connected, to worship God. Since you're worshiping with us, would you let us know you are by going to our website and clicking on the link there, or in the chat box, clicking that link, and just let us know you're worshiping with us. Also, send us your prayer requests. You can do that on the front page of our website. There's a red button you can tap or click, and let us know how we can celebrate with you and pray with and for you. We'd love to do that. We're going to have a meaningful service today, I think, around prayer and singing and scripture as we wrap up this series called Real Like Jesus, and how we can be real like Jesus, prepared for times of trial, and still be faithful and strong. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And now let's join in this first hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Friends, let us join together in our affirmation of faith. McFarland, though the pandemic disrupts and hurts, let us affirm our confidence in God together. God is with us, and we are filled with hope by the power of the Spirit. We are in this together. We engage faithfully in worship, discipleship, and mission. We pray, share, and care for each and all who suffer. We seek God's wisdom, listen to medical leaders, act and sacrifice to keep people safe. We pray, plan, and work both now and for the future. We yearn together for the day we will all gather again. We follow Jesus faithfully. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Thank you. This week, as I've been walking around the church, I've been dreaming about when Finn Hall will be full, when our modern service will be back up and running in fullness after this pandemic. And yet, it did my heart a little good to not see just rows of chairs, but tables full of our youth, either preparing or returning from their spring break mission trip. And this Wednesday, I got to go out and visit all of our sites across Oklahoma, and it filled me with hope and joy that the church is alive. And so I'm so grateful for our student ministry teams, for our mission opportunities here at this church. And you can continue to give and support these missional moments. You can go to our app or to our website, mcfarlandumc.org, to give to the church today, to give of your offering. You're also invited, if you'd like, to mail your offering or drop it by the church throughout this week. Let us pray and bless our offering and our time of worship together today. Almighty God, we come before you today, desiring to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We desperately pray that our lives would be changed so that we might change the world. So help us open our eyes and unclench our fists, so that not our will, but your will be done. May this be our prayer today, in our mouths, kingdom praises, in our hearts, kingdom goals, in our hands, kingdom gifts, and in this world, kingdom living. We unite this prayer as disciples with the prayer that you, Jesus, taught your first disciples, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 22, verses 35 through 53. Won't you hear these words? Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" The disciples said, "No, not a thing." He said to them, "But now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag, and the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was counted among the lawless, and indeed what is written about me is being fulfilled." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." He replied, "It is enough." Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we're glad to be before your word today, listening for the voice of the Spirit. And so speak to us, we pray. Nurture our lives. Convince us of how we can follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, we come listening. Amen. Did you wear green on St. Patrick's Day? Or did you forget and get pinched? That tradition is tied to folklore that says wearing green makes you invisible to leprechauns, leprechauns who like to pinch anyone they can see. When I was in grade school, of course, that was a big deal for us, being sure that I had some green clothing on so as not to be pinched. I don't know, maybe there's something about, you know, the green screens that we use in video that's related to that. Well, whatever. What we wear and the tools of our trade that we carry with us affect our self-understanding to some degree. Research has identified psychological changes that happen when we wear certain clothes and certain accessories. It's in keeping with that conventional wisdom, dress for success or look good, feel good. So formal office wear creates a mindset to conduct business. We socialize better and are more creative when we wear casual clothes. Wearing gym clothes makes it more likely that we'll actually exercise. Accessories are a part of this phenomenon. A purse, a satchel, a briefcase, a tool belt, or the phone we carry impacts our self-assessment, and the list goes on. In today's scripture, from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus instructs his disciples to grab a few accessories that will cast them in the role of bandits or rebels or criminals when they find themselves in what Jesus calls the time of trial. Not a court trial, but at the time of testing their faith and endurance. Earlier in the gospel, we find Luke's version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the version that ends with Jesus teaching disciples to pray, quote, "and do not bring us to the time of trial." Before that, in chapter 4, the Spirit leads Jesus into an intentional time of trial in the wilderness where he is tested. And just before our reading for today, Jesus says to his still very imperfect disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my time of trials, and I confer on you, as the Father has conferred on me, a kingdom." However, Jesus has a test for them. He sets up a test so that they can see themselves, to see if they are ready as he is, to participate in God's different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of divine kindness, what the Apostle Paul calls grace, and Jesus calls love. At the end of the Last Supper scene, and in preparation for going to the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives, Jesus reminds them that when he sent them out on ministry missions before, he told them to take no purses or bags for holding money and food, etc., no knapsacks or backpacks, and they had done well in those ministries. And now, though, he wants them to bring along their money bags and their packs of traveling necessities, and surprisingly even instructs them to sell their cloaks and buy swords. Why? He explains with a quote from the prophet Isaiah saying, "And he was counted among the lawless." The quote explains under what pretenses Jesus is later arrested. Turns out, they only have two swords. And Jesus does not wait for them to leave, go the next day, etc., whatever, and sell their cloaks and buy swords. They say, "We have two," and he says, "Two is enough." So they have money bags and necessary bags, maybe including the leftover bread and wine and other food from the table, and they have their two swords. They are outfitted like bandits or militant rebels or criminals would be in the first century of Palestine, in and around Jerusalem. They walk out to the Mount of Olives, and it gets more interesting as Jesus leads them into their time of trial that also includes his own trial of courage and faith as he thinks about the horror of death by crucifixion. When they arrive, the first thing Jesus does is to remind them and instruct them to pray that they, quote, "may not come into the time of trial." That is also the last thing he tells them before the religious authorities show up to arrest him. Pray that you not come into the time of trial. And between those two statements, Jesus prays in great anguish and even asks to avoid the coming ordeal if God is willing. In that time of inner turmoil and trial, as he prays, Jesus passes the test and chooses not his own will, but God's will. He chooses not to avoid the consequences of inaugurating a new kind of kingdom of love and grace, but to stay the course even to the point of death. So now the test turns back to the disciples and their time of trial. While Jesus is urging his followers to pray, commanders of the temple police, along with executive leaders of the religious hierarchy, show up with torches and swords and clubs, armed with weapons sufficient to quell a small rebellion or a band of zealots. Judas betrays Jesus, and stoked with fright and adrenaline, other disciples, money bags and packs slung over their shoulders, they asked Jesus quickly, "Should we strike now with these swords?" And one of them can't wait for an answer and swings at the head of the servant of the high priest. Perhaps he was swinging at the head of the high priest himself. But he only slices off the ear of the servant. Jesus shouts, "No more of this!" And being of the kingdom of kindness, he restores and heals the bloody man's ear. Jesus has had them come to the garden scene looking like regular criminals, holed up in the darkness with bags and swords as if they are guerrilla fighters prepared to strike. He has told them to pray and discern in their own hearts so that they could pass the test of really being like Jesus. They fail or partially fail the test. They get sucked into the fear and violence of this time of trial. You see, when Jesus says, pray that you not come into the time of trial, the meaning is not to pray that you avoid every time of test and trial, but to pray that they are not overcome or consumed or corrupted by the trial. Pray that you come through it, realize the kind of person God wants you to be, and embrace an even stronger faith, endurance, and commitment, a faithful determination to be real like Jesus because of the trial. Luke most likely wants us to assume that Jesus knows, of course, the full text of Isaiah 53 that he's quoted from already. It not only says that God's servant will be counted among criminals, but that he will have done no violence. The only weapon that Jesus has is his teaching and his example, his character, his demeanor, his preaching, his goodness with people. He even makes that point to those who are arresting him by reminding them that he has been in the temple day after day teaching as a faithful teacher of God's word, not as an armed rebel or a dangerous criminal of some kind. Of course, the religious leaders don't like his teaching, and they will convince the Romans to crucify Jesus with two criminals and in place of Barabbas, who himself is a murderous rebel. So what? How does this apply to us who are disciples today? In many ways, I think, and ways each of us might only discern in prayer and contemplation. But one way it applies is that for us to be real like Jesus, we need to test ourselves. We need to try ourselves, check ourselves, intentionally check up on our attitudes and opinions, our desires and feelings and actions. Jesus wanted his closest followers to sort through the tension of feeling like they might be armed fighters in contrast to his promise to give them leadership in God's nonviolent kingdom, where the tools of the trade are virtuous character of the highest order and tactics of persuasion using word and example. And we are called to test ourselves to see if we know, to see if we can see what God is up to in our lives in the same way God is up to something in Jesus, to see if we can detect how what God is up to in our world. There is a test called the invisible gorilla test that shows how little we notice sometimes. In a 2010 article at livescience.com, Charles Choi describes the test this way. So people are to focus on a video of other people, six other people, passing basketballs. There are two teams of three. One team is dressed in dark clothes and the other in white clothes. And they are weaving around in a circle, in and out, and passing the basketball as they do that. There's a lot of movement going on. So to test perception, participants are supposed to count the number of passes made by players in the dark clothes while ignoring the pass of the basketball made by those wearing the white clothes. The amazing thing is that about half of the people who take the test do not notice a guy in a gorilla suit walking through the scene, thumping his chest. And when they repeat the test with those who already know about the gorilla, those people missed other unexpected events that take place in the video. We can be so concentrated on what we expect to see that we fail to see what is unexpected. Many of the prominent religious leaders in the Gospels were so concentrated on seeing Jesus as another would-be Messiah who would either spark or lead an armed rebellion or end up angering Rome and causing grief for the Jewish establishment, for its temple practice and economy, etc., that they failed to see the unexpected presence and program of God at work in Jesus. Like the disciples who failed the test, having swords in their hands and interpreting the arrest of Jesus as a time to fight, these religious leaders missed the unexpected conduct of God in Jesus. Similar to the way Jesus entered and endured times of trial and ultimately the trial of crucifixion, Jesus prepared disciples for, and then led them into a time of self-testing. So also we are called to test ourselves to see if we are in sync with the teachings and the way of Jesus. We may dress the part and seem to be faithful, but how do we handle times of trial that test our courage, endurance, love, graciousness, and faithfulness? The Apostle Paul urges us to test ourselves. He says that in his letter to the Corinthians, test yourselves. Test yourselves. He says it to people like us to see how thoroughly Jesus Christ is alive in us and shaping our living. We need to check ourselves to see if we can notice what God is doing, and in what way God is leading us to prepare for and endure perhaps some particularly trying experiences that might tempt us to turn the tools and resources we have into weapons. Let's consider times of trial in our culture or society. One such trial is the current threat from the downside of social media. That is, when the good and enjoyable tools of social media like Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram become weapons that hurt persons and society. There's much that's positive about social media, connecting and sharing with friends, especially during these times of distancing. Church groups and nonprofits using it for communication, celebration, ministry, and mutual support. For business, it can assist in providing better customer support, appeal to younger tech-savvy customers, do consumer analysis, and find industry trends in real time, and more. But there is a dark side. For example, there is an alarming skyrocket jump in depression, anxiety, and self-harm among teen girls. There's also a rise among boys, but it's more pronounced among girls, that correlates with many preteen and teen girls getting smartphones and access to social media, both of those things beginning between 2009 and 2011 to 2012. Well, why? Because this tool, social media, designed to be positive, can be used for shaming and blaming and excluding others. It can be used like a sword to cut down others and cause them harm. And such experience can be especially harmful in the formative ages before about age 15. So parents, you may find it hard, of course, to deny social media to your kids because you don't want her or him to be left out or be the oddball. But what if parents met together, pooled together their wisdom in this possible time of trial? and through prayer and conversation helped each other to be aware and alert and find solutions collectively. It's just not permissible for our young people to suffer in the ways now we see them suffering. And so we test ourselves to see what we might do, how we might live into this situation with the wisdom of Jesus. Social media also seems to play a role both positively and negatively in politics and the accuracy of information, and this is not confined to one party. How might we apply being like Jesus in how we understand and discern and bring remedy to high-tech mudslinging and to twisted or fabricated information masquerading as news or truth? We should pray, and we the people and our country, that we be alert and call for appropriate remedies. We do well to test ourselves. How much do I trust social media? How much of my life is taken up by it? How much of my time do I give to it? And do I use it in ways, well, like Jesus would use it? What would Jesus post? Much more could be said about this issue of social media, I think, and probably should be said. And I have some resources beyond this sermon. If you're interested, I'd welcome you to contact me about that. But now let's also consider personal times of trial. I think the Scriptures are clear that God, of course, does not design evil, harm, or destruction for us. But we are called, however, that when trials and hard times come, which they will, we will be prepared and our faith and confidence and hope will prevail. We are called to be ready so that we live through trial like Jesus, not giving in to human impulses toward lashing out and even violence, but that we remain calm and show up as the voice of wisdom and act as one who heals, teaches, and leads by good example. We can prepare ourselves like Jesus by praying very honestly, naming our feelings, both positive and negative, and exposing our hearts and minds to the surveillance and the instruction of God. We can invite others to sit with us in our dilemma, to pray with us, and to understand what we are going through. And then we can play that same role with our friends and family. Sit with them. Pray honestly with and for them. Stay alert to what they are experiencing. And we will want to be careful that we use words and actions as tools for good rather than as some kind of harmful weapon. We avoid lashing out with quick and cliche answers. We make sure we ask good questions and listen with patience and vigor so that we see the gorilla in the room. To be like Jesus, we do these things. We enter the times of trial, either ours or others, to bring healing, not to fight. We do these things when the trial is illness or death, or when it is relationship troubles like marriage aggravation or co-worker offenses, and in all kinds of times of trial. So this sermon completes our series that calls us to be real like Jesus. Now it's time for us to examine ourselves to see if we are thoroughly honest like Jesus, if we engage others to learn their stories and experiences and share our stories and experiences as Jesus teaches, to see and know and treat everyone with respect so that in those ways and many other ways we can really love, live, and act like Jesus. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for your grace, your love in so many ways. Thank you for all that you bring into our lives to help us through times of trial. Help us to be like Jesus when those times come. We pray. Amen. As you go this week, I want to invite you into a deep experience of living like Jesus, engaging in worship and the kinds of things that help us deepen the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And so, Holy Week is coming, Palm Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter's coming. Let us engage our lives together, connect our lives together. And may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.